Our Father, we gladly bow our knee to you and acknowledge you as our sovereign. We would not have it any other way. Left to ourselves, we stray like sheep. We scatter like sheep. We're slaughtered like sheep. We need you as our Lord. We begin our Christian life confessing that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of this church. He's our Lord. Thank you so much for that. We wouldn't have that any other way. We would give all glory and honor and dominion and might and power to him. So teach us now, as we look at your word, teach us of your ways, and we will listen as sons and servants should. We pray for the Spirit of God to bring the word of God at home to our hearts with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has been telling us how to be a Spirit-filled church of Jesus Christ, and the how is spelled out in five participles, five ing words, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, and then giving thanks always for all things to our Father in the name of Christ. And finally, in verse 21, by subordinating yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the fifth of the five participles that tell us how to be a Spirit-filled church. Now, each of those, as I observed at the outset, is progressively harder. It's progressively more challenging to get out of ourselves to sing songs together to the glory of God, to give thanks and credit and honor to God for all in our lives, even in hard times. And then finally, submission, subordinating ourselves to others. Yeah, that's the climax. That's the hardest of the five. But to Paul, this is a key truth. And the fact is, as we think about them and pause a moment, each of them requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. For instance, we don't want to think about other people, and yet God calls us to speak to one another. We think of ourselves and our well-being, but we're called to speak to the edification of others in the church. And we want to sing about ourselves and our feelings and our exploits, but we're called to sing and make melody to the Lord. We want to do it our way, our style, on our timing, or not at all. And yet we're told to lift our voices together in unison with others, with our hearts and minds on God. That takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, freeing us from our natural selfishness, our natural self-involvement, to a corporate worship. And then secondly, giving thanks. Again, as we saw in Romans 1, the fountainhead of sin and rebellion against God was to look at the traces of God all over the universe and refuse to give him thanks, to refuse to thank him for who he was and for his gifts. I want to take credit for everything I've done. I want to be thanked. I want to be praised. Or on the other hand, perhaps I don't want to give thanks at all. I just want to complain. I want everyone to know what a bad spouse I've got, what a bad job I've got, what a bad neighborhood, what a bad whatever, because God clearly is not giving me the standard of life and living that I deserve to get from God. And I don't want to give thanks. I want to give grumbling. I want to give complaints. It takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to free us from that and to fill our hearts with getting out of ourselves, raising our eyes to the glory of God, giving thanks to God. And then we get to this fifth, subordinating ourselves. That's where it all started, right? In the garden, God said, don't eat this. But Eve did not want to subordinate herself to God. She didn't want to subordinate herself to the Word of God. She wanted to do her will. She wanted to do what she felt led to do, what she felt like doing. And Adam followed suit. It suited his purposes to do that. So this whole enterprise of the world, this whole enterprise of the kingdom of man, started with a refusal to be subordinate to God and his institution and an insistence on having our own way. And here we reach the climax. Indeed, that takes a work of the Holy Spirit to give us a willingness to be subordinate and not rebellious. So today we're going to take a careful look at this most difficult and most challenging of the five ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may not like it. Maybe you've never heard it before. Maybe you've heard it, and every time you hear it, you hate it. Maybe you're really going to hate it. I don't know. But I just ask you to remember, My God-given task is to learn the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and as your pastor, to preach and teach the Word of God to you. Not what I want to say, not what I think you want to hear, but what God's Word has said. That's my job, and so I want to subordinate myself. I want to obey. I want to do what God has told me is my job, and not back off from it. So let's go at this together, you and me, and take a look honestly and openly at what God says here and what the implications are. We're going to do it three ways. First, we'll look at this exhortation in Ephesians 5, and then in the Bible, and then in practice. So, Roman numeral 1, in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit by subordinating yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ." And to understand this, often sometimes it helps to clear away the weeds. So we're going to start together by looking at a very popular view. You've either heard this or you're going to hear it. It's the view that this verse is about mutual submission. M-U-T-U-A-L, mutual submission. If you haven't heard it, you will. And if you have heard it, I want to cure you of it. And if you haven't heard it, I want to prepare you for it. Because I think it's a mistake. Sometimes well-intentioned, sometimes I think not well-intentioned, but nonetheless a mistake. So what's the idea of mutual submission? Well, Paul says by subordinating yourselves to one another. So these people say that you just take one another in the strictest sense. Everybody subordinates himself to everybody. And so when they explain what that means is that we don't try to lord it over one another, that we show humility towards one another, that we serve one another, that we adopt humility of mind to one another. And to all that you can say, well, that sounds very Bible-y to me. I mean, those are good things, right? Yeah, those are good things. And then sometimes it's taken to the next step of saying it's the end of hierarchy. There's no chain of command. There's no authority because the Church of Christ is just where we all serve each other. Okay, so that doesn't maybe sound exactly like what the rest of the Bible, in fact, doesn't exactly sound what the next verse in this chapter says. So I want to talk about the issues with you there, because I just told you a view, some of it had to sound very good to you, and maybe some of it raised some red lights to you. So I just want to say that when we approach difficult verses, or really any verse, I want to remind you that our job in reading the Bible is not to say, what are some really good things I can say and connect to this verse? Our job is to say, what does this verse say? Not what are some good things I can say about it, but what did God mean in moving Paul to say that? What did Paul mean when he wrote those words? Or Isaiah, or David, or Peter, or whoever? Because whatever that person meant, that's what God meant. God directed that person's thinking to write down the words of God. So the question is, what do the words say? The only way to understand is by the words. And here, the words don't go in the mutual submission direction. So let's look at a better view, letter B. A better view is what I'm just going to call the hinge view, H-I-N-G-E, the hinge view. That can't be clear to you. I'm going to explain it to you, I promise. Just stay with me. The hinge view, that this verse functions as a hinge. So I say the words are the key to understanding. Let's look at the words. What does Paul say? First, we've got this verb, this participle, subordinating yourselves. It's the participle hupotassomenoi from the verb hupotasso, which for a rarity I write out for you, and there's a reason for that. Hupo is the preposition that means under. Tasso is a verb meaning to arrange or to appoint or position. So put it together and it means to arrange under, to put under. What it is it's a chain of command word. It's a word that's about hierarchy. It's a word about authority structure. That's what the word is. It is often used in a military setting of soldiers being ranged under the authority of their superior officers. Subjects of an emperor are described using this verb because they're subject to his will. Now, it's important that we understand that it has nothing to do with worth or value. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28, you'll see that the Son will subordinate himself to the Father. in the future day. Now, obviously, the Son is just as much God as the Father is, and yet He will, the incarnate, glorified Lord Jesus will subordinate Himself to the Father. It's not about worth. It's not about value. It's simply about hierarchy, about authority, about decision-making, as in a military sense, as in other senses. And it's also not about humility. That's not the idea of this word, although it takes humility to do it correctly. What the word is about is it's about where the buck stops, where the final aspect of the decision-making process, who has the 51% vote. That's what this verb is all about. So it is a chain of command word. It doesn't make any sense to make it mutual. There is no mutual chain of command. Chain of command is necessarily hierarchical. And another thing that we need to know that's very important is this is a one-directional word. Let me tell you what I mean by it's a one-directional word after giving you time to jot that down. It's a one-directional word. It's a one-directional word, by which I mean that we're going to read that wives should subordinate themselves to their husbands, but we never read that husbands should subordinate themselves to their wives. If it was mutual, you'd expect to read both. You following me? We read that children should submit themselves to their parents, but, to the disappointment of many children, I'm sure, we never read that parents should submit themselves to their children. We read that church members should obey their leaders, the elders, the pastor teachers. We never read that the leaders or pastor teachers should obey the majority of church members. So it's strictly one directional. It's not a mutual word. Now let's look at the noun. The noun is to one another, subordinating yourselves to one another, alleluis in Greek. Now, this word does not always mean every one of you do this to every one of you. For instance, Galatians 5:15, Paul says, if you bite at one another, be careful that you don't gobble one another up. Gobble one another up. Could that possibly be mutual? So you eat this guy all up, and then he eats you all up? Wait, how would that work? If you ate him all up, he's gone. He's not going to eat anything up. So obviously what he's saying is be careful that some of you aren't devouring the rest of you. Or take Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, where we're told that the rider on the red horse is given the power to cause men to kill one another. Okay, now that's clearly not a mutual word, right? Because once Bob kills Ted, Ted's not going to kill Bob back. Because Ted's dead. So killing one another means some of them killing others of them. And there are a great many other uses along the same lines. And does that make sense here? Well, it's the only reading that makes sense here. It's not saying every one of you put yourself under the authority of every other one of you. He's saying some of you put yourselves under the authority of the others of you. Which would immediately cause you to ask the question, okay, which ones of us are supposed to subordinate ourselves to which other ones of us? Well, we're going to see that he immediately begins explaining what he means by that. In fact, that's the next thing I want to look at. Number two, the flow. This verse looks backward and forward. And that's why I call it a hinge verse. It looks backward and it looks forward. It is the end of Paul talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's the beginning of Paul talking about order within the home, within the family. Let me show you. Looking back, first of all, what is back of Ephesians 5? Well, Ephesians 4. You say, gee, you went to seminary to learn stuff like that? That's right. That's why I went to seminary. Before Ephesians 5 comes Ephesians 4. And what's in Ephesians 4? In Ephesians 4 is Paul saying, strive together for the unity of the church. Preserve the unity that the Holy Spirit has given to the church. How do we do that exactly? Oh, well, he tells us in verses 11 and following that the ascended Christ gave men to bring the word of God to the lost and to the church so that pastors and teachers would equip the saints for the work of service. So he gave pastors and teachers in a local church to bring the word to that church so that, you keep reading the verses that follow, so that all can work together in building each other up and growing in the same direction into maturity in Christ. So he gave gifted men whose job is to pastor, to shepherd, to direct the body of Christ. And that's one of the means by which he keeps ministry. Well, that's their job. Their job is to bring the Word of God. What's the job of the people to whom they bring the Word of God? Back there, we saw that it's the job of striving together and working together and working for unity and growing and serving and giving and putting away things like grumbling and backbiting and gossiping and all of the other things that we saw in those verses. And here he adds, to subordinate yourself. And that's one way to be filled with the Spirit, is to respect the structure that God has instituted in any sphere, whether the church or the family. Looking back, he's thinking of the church. Looking forward, what's he thinking about? Well, that's the next thing, looking ahead. We look back to chapter 4. Now look ahead. And look, I've given you the translation of verse 22, so read these. This is one of these things in that email I sent to you this week to try to get you thinking along these lines. Notice that Paul says, by subordinating yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. What's missing from that verse? Wives what to your husbands? There's no verb there, right? Look at it again. What's the verb? Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. There's no verb there. Okay, well, let's see. I've got to find a verb. It's not a sentence without a verb, right? There's got to be a predicate. I learned that when I homeschooled my kids. I didn't know that before. So let's see. Where's the... Oh, I think the verb is in verse 21, isn't it? By subordinating yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, wives subordinating yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. So do you see? He looks back and says that to be filled with the Spirit, we need to subordinate ourselves to the structure God's put in the church. And then he looks ahead and says that we subordinate ourselves to the authorities God's put in our lives, including at home. And the first place he starts is marriage. Wives to your own husbands. You see, the verb goes backward and forward. It's a hinge verse. You see why I call it a hinge verse? What's the next thing? If you got your translation there, that would be handy. You look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. What about children and parents? How does that work out? First thing he says in verse 1 is, children, submit to your parents. What about work? He says, slaves, submit to your masters. Paul always does this. Peter always does this. First starts with the person who needs to submit himself or herself, and then addresses the person who is the leader, who's the person in charge in that relationship. And so, it looks forward to the order in the home. So it's a hinge verse. That's why I say it's a hinge verse. Looking back, it's a climactic close to what it means to be a Spirit-filled church. But then it swings forward to give direction to what's to go on in the family. The Spirit-filled wife subordinates herself to her husband. The Spirit-filled child obeys his parents. The Spirit-filled slave obeys his master. You see, it just swings in both directions. It's Paul's instructions for church, Paul's instructions for home. All of this by the enabling and the work of the Holy Spirit. So you see, it's not mutual submission, but it is God's order of submission, of subordination. So now let's step back and put this verse in the larger context of the whole Bible. We've seen how it fits and how it works in Ephesians. Let's talk about the Bible, and I'm just going to do this very simply. First, starting with creation, and you're expecting me to go back to Genesis 1, and I will not disappoint you. Genesis 1, creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Well, we know the story of creation, that in the first 5.5 days, I guess you could say, of creation, God constructed the kingdom of God, and then in the second part of the sixth day, he made his viceroy. He made man to rule under him over that kingdom. And the first human institution that he creates is the institution of marriage. It's put in general terms in chapter 1 that he makes male and female in his image and tells them to fill the earth, to multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. But then we get more detail in chapter 2. What do we see in chapter 2? Well, that actually we see in chapter 2 the way God did it is first he created Adam by himself and then saw it wasn't good that he be alone. So from his rib, from his side, he fashioned the woman, brought her to him, and marriage was created. And they were bound together by covenant. They became one flesh. So there's the institution of marriage. But even in that, there's a hidden lesson. Paul brings it out for us in 1 Timothy 2:12-14. 1 Timothy 2:12-14. You don't need to turn there, but you might want to jot it down. 1 Timothy 2:12-14. Paul says that God had a purpose in creating the man first and then the woman, because he said it was God's intent that the man lead the woman and that the woman subordinate herself to the man. And he shows this by having Adam name her, and that shows what their relationship is. He names her, she doesn't name him. So God creates this first institution, and God builds into it, by his own design, hierarchy, a chain of command, order, subordination, as we see. And so he's done with every. So I turn next, letter B, to Providence. In Romans 13, I've given you my translation of it there, just hoping to show you a connection between this passage and other passages like the one we're looking at, like Ephesians 5:21. I told you the Greek word there was hupotasso, and I don't do that very often, but I had a reason. So now look at the translation I've given you of Romans 13. Paul begins with a very general statement. He says, let every soul subordinate itself, and he uses a form of the verb hupotasso, hupotassesto. Let every soul subordinate itself, the same word he uses in Ephesians 5:18, to superior authorities. Very general word. So in whatever realm you're in, whether society, whether church, whether home, he says, let every soul put itself under in the chain of command, subordinate itself under the authority that God's put in that sphere. For there is not authority except established by God, and those which are stand appointed, tasso. There's the root verb of this form, appointed by God. Wherefore the one who opposes, and there's antitasso, the one who arranges himself against, in opposition to this authority, has resisted the institution of God. And there's another form of the same word, diatage. And those who have resisted will receive judgment against themselves, for the rulers are not a cause of fear for the good work, but rather for the bad. So I just want to move on down to verse 4. It is a servant of God, a diakonos of God, a minister of God, for you, resulting in good. This is a good institution. God's intention in putting husbands in charge of the home, and parents in charge of the children, and pastors in charge of the church, and on, God's intention is a good intention. It's a good idea. It's God's idea. So he says, it is a servant of God for you, resulting in good. But if you do what is bad, do fear. For it does not carry the sword arbitrarily. By here, he's switched on to the civil authority, the government. For it is a servant of God, an avenger resulting in wrath against the one practicing what is bad. Therefore, verse 5 says, it is a necessity to, and then here's the same verb, hupotasso, to subordinate oneself, not only on account of wrath, but also on account of conscience. In other words, not just because you'd get in trouble if you don't, but because it's the right thing to do. Because it's the God-honoring thing to do. Because behind that God-ordained authority is the God who ordained it. So you can't say, well, I'm just going to despise the authority, but not God. I'm a very godly person. But God is the person who ordained that authority and told us to subordinate ourselves to it. So Paul says it's a matter of conscience, not just of being worried about getting in trouble. So that's why we pay our taxes. That's why we render our debts. Honor to whom honor is owed, Paul says. So now plug this into what we looked at last week as we reminded ourselves of the all-encompassing, detailed sovereignty of God. And remind yourself that that sovereignty applies in every sphere. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, says that God chooses who's up and he chooses who's down. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of Yahweh and he turns it any way he wants. So he's sovereign over the sovereign. Proverbs 21, 1. Daniel chapter 2 reminds us that God removes kings and God sets up kings. And that's echoed again in great detail in Daniel chapter 4, where we see illustrated in Nebuchadnezzar's life, right? Nebuchadnezzar confesses that God rules in the kingdom of men and that he gives the kingship to whoever he pleases and sets up who he wants over the kingdoms of the earth. So God is sovereign over every sphere. And if that's true of the mega stage of kingdoms and countries, it's also true of the micro stage of families and churches and smaller spheres that God is also sovereign over. So God has created authority structure. God is behind the authority structure. So to resist a God-ordained authority is to resist God. And so Paul uses the same verb that he'd used in Romans 13. Every soul should subordinate itself to the superior authority. He uses that in Ephesians 5:21. Subordinating yourselves to one another, wives to your husband, children to your parents, slaves to your masters, in the fear of Christ, he says. In the fear of Christ, in the fear of Christ. Same motivation we see in Romans 13. It's an issue of godliness. It's an issue of practicing the faith that we profess. So this is no less real in the realm of redemption, letter C. And though some, I've heard over the years that some think not. Some think that in the church now, what we see in every other sphere just falls apart. That in the realm of Christian life, there's no authority, there's no structure. Everything's kind of like a big hippie commune, you know. It's just a love-in. It's just a tapioca pudding. But we don't see that in Scripture. If you look at Scripture, you don't see that borne out at all. First, in the realm of the church, if you were here when we taught through Titus, you yourselves ought to be able to give a lecture on this subject. We looked at that and saw it over and over and over again, reading this letter that Paul wrote to Pastor Titus. In the realm of the church, Ephesians 4:11 and following says that pastors and teachers are to equip saints for the work of service. It's their job to be over the doctrine and practice of the local church. 1 Corinthians 16:16, in fact, uses this verb, hupotasso, and says to subordinate oneself to the leaders in local churches. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, esteem your leaders highly in love and obey them, Paul says. Hebrews 13:17, the writer says, obey your leaders and yield to them. 1 Peter 5:5, Peter says to obey and submit to the elders among you. It's in a number of passages God has put authority there. Now, again, I've seen many, many not like this and try to find ways around it. People have tried to find ways around it. Well, I was going to say for years, but really for centuries, because what I've read is very like Numbers 16. Numbers 16, do you remember the rebellion of Korah? Do you remember his reasoning? They said Moses and Aaron shouldn't be in this position of authority over us because all the congregation of the Lord is holy. So they should not put themselves over the congregation. See, this is a case very like today where there's a true premise but a false application. Was it true that the whole congregation was holy? Were they all set apart to God's ownership and service? Yes, they were. But who put Moses and Aaron as leaders over that congregation? God did. God did, in fact, in a protracted argument with Moses. Moses didn't want the position, but God insisted and partnered him with Aaron and put him in that position. So it was not godly of them to say, well, because we're all holy, there can't be authority. No, being holy meant that they were set apart to God's service, and serving God would have meant respecting the leader who God gave to them, which in this case was Moses and his brother Aaron, but many argue the same way. It's not a question of who is and isn't holy. It's not a question of who is and isn't a child of God. It isn't a question of who is and isn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All Christians are holy. All Christians are children of God. All Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's just that there is an order. There's a hierarchy that God has established, and he wants us to respect him by respecting it. Similarly, in the family, number two, in the family, wives are addressed in a number of verses, 1 Corinthians 11:3, husband's the head of the wife. Ephesians 5, that we're about to look at together, 22 and following. Colossians 3, where the same verb is used, hupotasso. And 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, all of those urge wives. But wives are every bit as much daughters of God. They're every bit as worthy, created in the image of God. They're every bit as holy, as saved. And there's just an order. There's a hierarchy. There's a decision-making structure. And wives are called to subordinate themselves to their husband. Children. Believing children are every bit as much children of God, and yet they are told to honor their father and mother, and obey their parents, respect them, follow their orders, in all things, Paul says. And in the workplace, slaves, which remember, slavery in Paul's day was not the same as slavery in American history. Those are two different institutions. Slavery in that day is more like employment in our day than the immoral thing that it was in our history. But slaves are called to respect and to obey their masters and serve their masters, give them honest work and work for their interests. So it is true, it was true in creation. It is true in God's providence among all of the orders and the spheres of society. And it is true in the sphere of redemption as well. So finally, then, with that in mind, let's see about putting that into practice. What's the rationale for putting it into practice? First, our call to subordination is about the Holy Spirit. I just want to remind you that it is about the Holy Spirit. How can I say that it is about the Holy Spirit? Well, because this is the last in a long sentence. Verse 18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And the fifth aspect of that is, by subordinating yourselves to one another. So this is what it is to be Spirit-filled. It's ironic to see that in many Spirit-filled Christian movements, in charismaticism and Pentecostalism, women are pastors, which God expressly forbids. But I've heard them rationalize it because the Holy Spirit gave them that gift. I know the Holy Spirit didn't give them that gift because the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, which says that women may not be pastors. So they're doing it on their own will, against the will of the Holy Spirit. To be Spirit-filled is to willingly subordinate myself to the authorities God's put in my life. It's an issue of spirituality. No one should kid himself. And I've seen people who are rebellious and bitter and resistant to some authority in their life, but they think that they're very spiritual people. Sometimes they think that they're that resistant, rebellion because they're so spiritual. And yet, the way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to subordinate myself to the authorities God's put in my life. It's about the Holy Spirit. And secondly, our call to subordination is about the fear of Christ. It's about the fear of Christ. It's about the fear of Christ. Look at what Paul says. Subordinating yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. So my desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit motivates me, and my fear for God the Son motivates me. What does it have to do with Jesus? Well, everything. Colossians 1:16 teaches us that all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Christ and for Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ created all these authority structures. And if I disrespect them, I'm disrespecting Him because it's His creation. But also it's a question of fearing Him because it's following His example. What do we read about the child Jesus in Luke chapter 2? This very verb is used. He subordinated himself to his mother and father, whom he created. And yet he became a human being, became a child of Mary's, stepson of Joseph. And because they were his parents, God the Son incarnate subordinated himself to them. Calls us to follow his example, but we're too good to do it? Fear of Christ would motivate us to echo the character and the life of Jesus Christ, who subordinated himself to his parents when he was a child and subordinated himself to his heavenly Father all his life. He said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." So he was all about doing the will of the Father who sent him. So if I'm in awe of Christ, if I revere him, if I fear him, if I worship him, then I will show that by subordinating myself to the authorities that he's put in my life. So that's the rationale. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus Christ. So what are some of the ramifications of that then, the implications? What grows out of that? Well, first of all, this is a theological issue, so it's transcultural. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It's theological, that is to say that it's to do with the nature and will of God. So how frequently does the nature and will of God change? Well, God's nature never changes. And God's word for me, in my dispensation, never changes while I'm in that era. It's true, I can eat pork, but I'm not under the law of Moses. In the church age, he gives these same commands that we're talking about. So they don't change. They weren't commands for Asia Minor, but not for Africa. They weren't for Africa, but not Europe. They weren't for Europe, but not North America. They were God's command for his people. So they're not cultural. And that's what many people say. Oh, yes, well, Paul's just accommodating himself to the culture of his day. No, he doesn't talk about the culture of his day. He talks about God. He talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about Christ. It's theological. It's not cultural. It's transcultural. Anytime, anywhere. Our culture must not judge the Word of God. The Word of God must judge our culture. Can I get an amen? And so here. Secondly, now this is something that's a little tricky. It is voluntary, but that doesn't mean that it's optional. It's voluntary, but not optional. I see a great many commentators bending all over themselves to make sure everybody understands that this is strictly voluntary. That's true. It is voluntary, but voluntary doesn't mean necessarily optional. Let me explain. By saying that it's voluntary, what it means is I'm to do this. Not wait till I'm forced. Not wait till I'm made to do it. I'm to do this. I'm to step up and do it because God calls me to. I shouldn't wait till I'm in a position where I'm forced to do it. And if I have to be forced, I'm not walking in the Spirit's fullness. Because if I want to be full with the Spirit, I will subordinate myself. I will not require myself to be subordinated. I will subordinate myself. That's what it means to say that it's voluntary. But it's not optional. And that makes a big difference. Paul phrases this as an exhortation. To be filled with the Spirit. He orders us to be filled with the Spirit. And the fifth aspect of how to be filled with the Spirit is to subordinate myself to the authorities in my life. So let me give you a real simple example. What am I doing right now? I'm preaching the Word of God. Am I doing that voluntarily or have I been forced to do it? Oh, happily. There's nothing I'd rather do. I'm very happy to do it. But is it optional that I stand up here and teach you the Word of God? What if I feel more like talking about fly fishing? Tough. That's not my job. I don't have that option. If I'm going to be a pastor, then I must preach you the Word of God. If I'm going to be a faithful pastor, I must preach you the Word of God. So I'm doing it voluntarily, but that I preach you the Word, it's not optional. I can't decide, well, you know, these people, they don't really want to hear Bible. I think what they really want is they want jokes. I'll just tell jokes for an hour. Or they want inspirational, motivational talks. I'll just do that for an hour. And maybe I'll bring in a Bible verse to illustrate my point every so often. I'll tell stories. I'll show videos. And maybe there will be a Bible verse at the end or something. It's not optional. My job is to teach, is to preach the Word. Above all, at all times, in good weather and bad weather. That's my job. It's not optional. But it is voluntary. So you see, yeah, it's voluntary to subordinate myself to the authorities in my life, but it's not optional. I can choose not to do it, but I can't choose not to do it and not sin. If I don't do it, then I'm rebelling against God. I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm disobeying. I'm in sin. So do you see, it's voluntary. It's not optional. And thirdly, this calls me and you to take the initiative. Paul says, Look at all of the wonderful things God has done for you in Christ. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3. Look at all the wonderful things that God has done for you in Christ. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3. Look at how He's blessed you in the heavenly places in Christ. From eternity past to eternity future. Look at all that God has done for you. Respond to God's love and grace by voluntarily walking to His glory, part of which is subordinating yourselves to the authorities He's put in your life. That is a response to the grace that God has shown you in Jesus Christ. It will mean a walk, a wise walk, in the Spirit's fullness, singing, giving thanks, subordinating myself. And in fact, I say take the initiative. If you bring in the golden rule here, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, I will want to treat the authorities in my life the way I would want to be treated if I were an authority. Would I want somebody to constantly work around behind my back and go around me and resent and resist, badmouth me? Well, no, I wouldn't want any of that. Well, then I'm not going to do that to the authorities in my life. I'm going to be a pleasure to lead and not a pain to lead. Whether a child, whether a wife, whether a church member, whether an employee, I'm going to be a pleasure to lead. I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to do it. I, now, to whom the Word of God is speaking, now, person by person. So Paul doesn't say, kids, misbehave until you find out where the line is where your parents will force you to behave. No, he says, children, submit to your parents. He doesn't say, wives, be as difficult as you can, work against your husband, tear him down, let everyone know what a miserable husband you think he is and what a hard life it is to be his, until he finally has to figure out how to work around you so as to get being a husband done despite you. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, slaves, you know, see how little you can get away with doing before your masters fire you or fine you. No. In every case, he says, take the initiative. And so he would not say to church members to see just how destructive and divisive you can get before finally your leader has to say something to you. He says in Ephesians 13, Ephesians 13, I'd like to have that copy. Hebrews 13, the writer says, make it a joy for someone to be your leader in church. Make it a joy for him to have oversight over your soul. So, take initiative. Apply the golden rule. This is what God calls me to do. So, here's the question to us then. Do we want to be a Spirit-filled church? Every Christian's immediate answer is yes, with all my heart. I want Copperfield Bible Church to be a Spirit-filled church. Now, if the answer is no, well, okay, then I can backbite and I can divide and carry grudges and complain and just do everything until the world can look at us and say, hey, you know, you're just like us. That's what we do too. Yeah, you're just like the Democratic Party. You're just like the Republican Party. You're just like one of us. Great. Well, that's not what our testimony should be. If our answer is no, then we need to seriously consider whether we've submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because that's the real authority behind all authority. And if we reject the authorities He's sent, it reflects on our view of His authority in our lives. This is about Christ. It's not about whether you've got a perfect husband. You don't. It's not about whether you have perfect parents. You don't. It's not about whether you have perfect leaders in church. You don't. Or masters at work. Thank you for not saying amen. Or masters at work, out loud. Or masters at work. You don't. That's never the premise. To submit if the leaders are perfect. You're not perfect. And they're not perfect. That's not the issue. It's God calls us to this. That's the issue. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we will please Him by subordinating ourselves to one another. It needs to be more than a theory. It needs to be, or else we're being hypocrites, of course. It's something we need to put into practice. And so we'll look into this more as we go into the following section and talk about it in marriage. But you know it has the most meaning when the authority in your life doesn't do things your way. Then what do you do? How do you respond? What does this verse say to how we should respond? Husbands, wives, slaves, church members. And then it doesn't go our way. God tells us what His will is. God tells us what the Spirit of His Son is. We see the example of His Son. And son though He was, He learned submission by the things that he suffered. He's our example. He's the pattern we're called to follow if we're to glorify him and praise him and show him to others. We need to follow those footsteps. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for its clarity and its power. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to make personal application to what your word has said to us today. Our spirit should always be, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And as James says, we want to be sure that we are quick to hear. We're not like forgetful hearers, not like men who see their face in the mirror, see they've cut themselves shaving, and then go away without doing anything about it. Well, your word always gives us a nick or two here or there. Father, we pray for the ongoing ministry of the Spirit in the heart of each child here, each child of God, to enable us to apply personally, painfully, but painstakingly, your word to our lives. And we pray for those who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord, that you will draw them to repent, to turn to him, to submit to him as Lord, to know what it means to be a child of God in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.